And if you would open your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. The second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Last week, Kevin preached what I thought was an excellent message from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and got into a little bit of chapter 2. And he preached a message about an unimpressive message of the gospel, which was preached to unimpressive people in Corinth by an unimpressive preacher, Paul's assessment of himself. Well, my friends, we are believers in Jesus Christ. We are believers in that unimpressive message. And we also are unimpressive people. Just take a look around for a moment. And so I feel right at home today preaching to you as another unimpressive preacher. But our topic today is the wisdom of God. That in spite of the fact that it's an unimpressive message, and we are unimpressive people, and we hear that message from unimpressive preachers, in spite of all that, maybe we're not so dumb after all. And that is perhaps how you could title this sermon. The official title is The Wisdom of the Spirit, but the unofficial title is, well, maybe we're not so dumb after all. That was my father's favorite saying after he told me something that I didn't believe was right and turned out to be right. He would happily say, well, maybe the old man's not so dumb after all. And he delighted in saying that, and I just remember that with fondness. Anyway, see if you think that's appropriate after we finish with this passage today. I'm actually going to start from chapter 2 and verse 1 again, picking up the last week's text and going on beyond that because it's all of a piece. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the unimpressive message, right? "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." That's the unimpressive preacher, right? "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Verse 6. "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Or he could have said, we have the mindset of Christ, which is the profound wisdom of salvation through a crucified Messiah that has been hidden, but now is being revealed. Now, this is a fascinating passage of Scripture. It's so important and it's so very relevant to us today. But we need to keep in mind the bigger picture of what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's writing to the Corinthian Christians about problems in their church. Corinthians have issues, serious issues. We'll find that out as we continue to read. Perhaps more than any of the other churches in the New Testament, this is the church with the most problems, at least if we go by the content of the Corinthian letters. And the very first problem that Paul addresses, the very first thing he takes up, is the problem of division that's plaguing the church. Division that's plaguing the church, and the open quarreling that has broken out because of the foolish factions of immature believers lining up behind their favorite leader. This is evidence of spiritual immaturity. So Paul appeals to them. He says to them in those very first verses after the greeting, he says, be united. Have the same mind. Have the same judgment. Don't quarrel. And after he says that, problem solved, right? No, it's not that simple. He doesn't say just cut it out and get along, will you? He's not just singing to them a song. Come on, people now, smile on your brother. Everybody get together, try to love one another right now. And if we sing it enough, we'll have unity. No, it's not that simple. And Paul's not simplistic. He knows he needs to go deeper. To overcome division and quarreling, he is taking them back to the very foundation of their Christian faith, back to the cross, back to the message of a crucified Messiah. So how do you heal division? You heal it by understanding the message of the cross, the wisdom of God. Truly understanding, which is going to require a work of the Spirit of God. Because from chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul has been contrasting in vivid terms the difference between two wisdoms: the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And that's what he picks up in chapter 2, verse 6. He does not want their faith to rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But then he goes on to say, yet among the mature, we actually do impart a wisdom, although it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who, by the way, are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, none of the rulers of this age understood, or if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what is this saying to us? Well, saying to us, first of all, very obviously, God's wisdom is not the wisdom of this age. They're opposed to one another. It's a contrast of two wisdoms. Well, what is this wisdom of this age? The wisdom of the rulers of this age, also known as the wisdom of the world. What's this wisdom and who are these rulers? And we'll just kind of lump it all together. But first of all, the rulers of this age is likely not a reference to demonic forces operating behind the scenes, but first of all, to the political and religious rulers like Pilate and Caiaphas, who presided over Jesus' crucifixion, okay? Their rulers, they crucified the Lord of glory. Though they're rulers, they are basically ignorant, however, of what is really going on. If they knew what was really going on, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. So there's a certain ignorance that they have. But the rulers of this age, quote, quote, should not be restricted to them. It can also refer to those who rule or control the values of any particular period of human history. The wisdom of the present world, which is in opposition to God. Okay? Behind the scenes, yes, there is the prince of the power of the air, Satan. But Paul probably has in view what he touched upon in chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 26, the so-called wise man, the scribe, the debater of this age, the powerful, the noble, the strong, the mighty. These are the primary influencers of culture, the dominant voices. The authors, the playwrights, the songwriters, the politicians, the educators, the other ones whose opinions hold sway, the celebrities who have a zillion followers on Twitter, the billionaire tech giants and media owners who control news organizations and the flow of information over the internet, and who also do act as society's censors. These are the people with clout. They are the rulers of this age, the big shots of culture, whether elected or unelected, whether well-known or unknown and operating in the shadows. They're the purveyors of the wisdom of this age, the ones who have mastered the media of the age. They may be basking at this very moment in how very influential and relevant they are. But Paul says, almost as an aside, they're doomed to pass away. That's the rulers of this age. But what about the wisdom of this age? Well, that's a little bit harder to nail down, more like wisdoms, plural. It's varied, takes a lot of different shapes and forms. It shifts and changes from this to that and from one period of time to another. It's the flavor of the day expressed as an economic philosophy or a political philosophy or a cultural force or whatever. One of the main ones that's roiling the atmosphere these days is the idea of critical theory, and that's the philosophy that you can divide the world up into oppressors and oppressed. And is there some truth to that? Well, there certainly is. But the very danger is that it's so simplistic and so reductionistic that it basically says nothing. It just divides people. That's just one example. All of the various forms of worldly wisdom, the wisdoms of this age, what they have in common is this. They are all, in one form or another, opposed to the wisdom of God. Just one, as one example, a famous song expresses a utopian vision. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Now, there are some nice sentiments in those lyrics. Can't be denied. Who doesn't want to live in peace? Who's not opposed to violence and greed? But this is not reality. And the irony is that the songwriter that imagined a world without greed and violence was himself the subject of violence. See, just imagining won't change reality. Because the problem with the wisdom of the world and the purveyors of the wisdom of the world, however noble their intentions are, and I give them the benefit of the doubt in terms of intentions, however good those intentions are, they don't deal with the basic problem of man, and that is that all of us are unreconciled and alienated from God because of our sin. They don't deal with that. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ deals with that. Christians are not utopians, at least not in this present age. We deal with reality, the hand that we've been dealt. And each of us as sinners must find our way to the cross where we can repent of our sin and then receive mercy from God. And truly, his mercy and his goodness do follow us all the days of our lives. So all of the wisdoms of this age are opposed to the wisdom of God. All right, well then, what is that wisdom of God? Well, Paul has used many different phrases to describe it already in this letter. But we can sum it up by saying this: the wisdom of God is the gospel of God. He's already referred to it as the cross of Christ, the message of the cross, Christ crucified, the word of the cross, the testimony of God, the mystery of God, the secret and hidden wisdom of God. The gospel. The gospel that forgives sins. The gospel that grants eternal life. Paul says we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom. The wisdom of God, which God decreed from before the ages for our glory. This wisdom is according to God's decree. It's something that he has willfully determined. And the decree is from eternity. It's from before the ages. And amazingly, it is for our glory. If it said it's for God's glory, that certainly would be true too, but here it's said to be for our glory. Now, the rulers of the world did not understand this wisdom. The rulers of the world are doomed to pass away, and this world as we know it is also doomed to pass away. But the wisdom of God, which comes to us in the message of the cross, that is the preaching content of the gospel, this message of a crucified Messiah, this arresting and liberating message is actually the very wisdom of God. This, my friends, is a very big deal. This is the biggest of big deals. And this message of Christ crucified is the only fundamental dividing line in the human race. It divides humanity. That's a strong statement, but it's true. What it means is what you do with this message, what you do with this wisdom, this gospel, will determine your eternal destiny. So my question to you here today and to anyone who might be listening, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Did you know that he died and that he was buried, but that he rose from the dead? Do you know that he did this so sins could be forgiven? Did you know that he claimed to be Lord of all? Do you believe this? And if so, what will you do with this wisdom, this message? Will you repent of your sin and believe and follow him? Because your answer to those questions will determine whether your eternity is spent in heaven or in hell. Paul says, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Who are the mature? Well, it's the Christian believer. Now, there are many gradations of maturity among believers, but here in verse 6, the reference is to any true believer. He or she is mature. The secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages and for our glory and brought to us through the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a settled fact of history. I urge you, believe this message. If you turn to the Lord, He will receive you. He stands ready to accept us as we are and change us from the inside out. He is good and gracious and kind and wonderful. And he said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. But make no mistake, this wisdom of God is not something that we can just blow off. We, each of us, must deal with this message. But how can we know? How can we experience this wisdom of God? I mean, is it just a message that's out there, some kind of objective truth that we mentally assent to? Well, here's where Paul quotes from Isaiah 64, an interesting quote. He says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So he's saying this wisdom of God is revealed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. See, the eye and the ear and the heart are those parts of us that perceive reality, that comprehend truth. Our eyes and our ears and our hearts, however, cannot perceive or comprehend or grasp these things. That's a problem. But God has revealed these things. He's revealed these things to us by the Spirit. Well, what things specifically are we talking about? Well, the things that he's prepared for those who love him. He doesn't say precisely what those things are, but he is referring to all of the blessings of salvation that come to us in Christ. For instance, in verse 20, he's already talked to us about Christ being the source of blessing, that we have Christ, and in him we have righteousness and redemption and wisdom and sanctification. So he's referring to all that we have in Christ. He's referring to the indestructible inheritance that's laid up for us in heaven. He's referring to what God has decreed before the ages to be ours for our glory, for those who love him. In Ephesians, he calls it the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So I'm not sure what that is, but it sounds good. Okay. He doesn't go into detail because that's not really his purpose right now. What his purpose is he wants us to know that what we have, and what we know because God's Spirit has revealed it to us. See, the fact is, my friend, if you are a believer, it's only because God has revealed gospel wisdom to you. Amen. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You could not have discovered it on your own. You could have not figured this out for yourself. It's because the wisdom of God was secret and hidden. And yet somehow we have come to trust in Christ crucified, that Jesus lived and died and rose. How did you come to find out what was hidden? How did that happen? He says, it's the Holy Spirit of God. All right. So, you know, I play golf, right? Please don't hold that against me. Last Monday, I'm playing in a tournament, and I hit my ball into the rough. That's the high grass, and I'm searching for my ball. And I can't find my ball, and I'm frustrated, and I'm discouraged because a lost ball will cost me a penalty stroke. I don't really care about the ball. I got dozens of them. But the penalty stroke, and that's killing me. So I pray, oh, Lord, please show me. Where's my ball? And then I turn around, and there in plain view, like it was all along, sits my golf ball. It was there all along, hidden in plain view. But until I prayed, I couldn't see it. Okay, Robin, good for you. God answered your silly little prayer about a silly little ball. That's wonderful. We're happy for you. No, there's a point. There's a point. The wisdom of God expressed at the cross and carrying with it the riches of salvation and the blessings of eternal life and the forgiveness of sin has been there all along. But until you have eyes to see it, it does you no good. If you ask the Holy Spirit, He will reveal to you the gospel wisdom of God. Right now, it's there. It's hidden in plain view, and God is waiting for you to turn to Him in humility and in repentance and in sincerity and say, "Oh Lord, please save me. Please help me." I can tell you with certainty that there is no Christian who has not prayed sincerely and asked the Lord to save him. Yes, God is sovereign in His calling, but in His calling, He expects an answering. He expects a response, and the way that response is framed is in the form of a prayer. "Oh Lord, please help me. Please save me. Please deliver me. Please rescue me." And sometimes we have to be at a point of despair. We've lost our golf ball and we can't find it. It's a little more serious than that, isn't it? We've lost hope and we can't find it. But then we find out maybe there's hope in Jesus. Someone told me that He died on a cross, but He rose from the dead. Can that be true? Oh Lord, if that's true, please show me. Please help me. And again, my friends, if you pray that prayer sincerely, Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And when you come to know that truth, it will not be because you are wise or you are noble or you are strong or you are mighty or you have influence or you have so many Twitter followers. It will only be because God is gracious and God is merciful. And then you can boast all you want, but your boasting will be in God. What God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Thirdly, the last paragraph tells us that God's wisdom makes us spiritual persons. God's wisdom and God's Holy Spirit makes us spiritual persons. Verses 14 through 16 show a contrast between a spiritual person and a natural person. Now, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. It's pretty straightforward. It's just stating the fact. The non-Christian person, to him, all of this is ridiculous. To him, we just look dumb. He can't understand it, and he's not interested in it. He's marching to the beat of a different wisdom. But the spiritual person, what can we say about her? Well, she has the Spirit of God. These things have been revealed to her, and she perceives them to some extent. None of us perceive it all fully, of course. But if you call back to verse 6, Paul said, "Hey, we do impart a wisdom among the mature." And who are the mature? Well, first of all, they are Christians. They're true believers because they have this gospel wisdom in contrast to the wisdom of the age. So in that sense, every Christian is mature. But we do have to admit that among Christians, there are different degrees, different gradations of maturity, right? And in this section, and actually in the next chapter 3, we'll see that believers can be immature. But the person who is spiritually mature accepts these things of the Spirit of God. They are anything but foolish to her. Now, the truths of the Spirit are precious, and she's able to understand much because the Holy Spirit helps her. And in addition to having the Spirit of God, the spiritually mature person strongly desires to be led by the Holy Spirit to be guided by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit. She wants her attitude to be like Paul's attitude, like Jesus' attitude. You know, Paul describes his own attitude toward these things in Philippians chapter 3, when he says, "Not that I've already obtained, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." So Paul says, with regard to this being a spiritual person who is a mature person, I haven't arrived. I haven't got this down. But one thing I do, I don't live in the past. I don't rest on my own accomplishments. No, I keep pressing forward, onward, and upward, growing in knowing, growing in love. And everyone who is mature, think like this, have this mindset. Well, Paul said those words to the Philippians, but he was only building on what he'd already told them about the mindset of Jesus Christ, the attitude of Christ. Because actually in Philippians, they were having a problem with division also. Some people weren't getting along. So Paul, to encourage them, said, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. It's yours in Christ Jesus." And what was it about him? Well, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Everyone who is mature should think in this way. And at the end of chapter 2, Paul says of 1 Corinthians, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" Rhetorical question, no one. But we have the mind of Christ. We have this mindset. We have this attitude of Christ Jesus. It's yours, it's mine. We just need to let it operate among us. We need it to go down deeper into us. It's an attitude we must cultivate. It's gospel wisdom. It will require growing in knowing. We have to grow in our knowledge of God. But it's not just knowledge, it's also growing in love. Later in this letter, Paul will say, "If I have all knowledge, but if I have no love, I'm a clanging cymbal or a gong." No. The Corinthians may have had some degree of knowledge, but it was more in line with the wisdom of this world. He says, no, you want the wisdom of God, because that's going to be a certain mindset, the mindset of a crucified Messiah who said on one occasion, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." And then he laid down his life in love for others. When that kind of a mindset gets in the head and filters down into the heart and affects the way that we interact with one another, guess what? Divisions will flee away, because we'll all see ourselves standing equally at the foot of the cross. This is the attitude of a servant who also knows he's a son. He's not grasping. He presses, but he's not trying to impress. He's not intent on winning, because he's already won. He knows he's accepted, but he also knows he hasn't arrived. He's mature, and he's humble. Now, the gospel will do that to you if you let it operate. It will make you both humble and happy. And if you are humble and happy, you will be very attractive to others. People love to be around folks that are humble and happy. They just do. It's attractive. So as the gospel works its way into your head and into your heart and out through your lives, you will be a wonderful advertisement to the world. You will show them what they're out of because of what you're in. And you will draw them by the love of the Savior. Now, in the case of Jesus, it's the mystery of a crucified Messiah. None of us can die for anyone's sins. But in the case of Paul, he's closer to us, right? He's following the example of the Son of Man who did not come to be served, but to serve. Humbling and serving others, even to the point of personal cost. Maturity is measured in these terms. It's not measured in terms of how long you've been a Christian. It's measured in terms of humility and self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. This is the true answer to division in the church. This is the true answer to division in the world. This bridges racial difference, bridges ethnic difference, bridges differences of gender and age. This is the true unifying wisdom of God. Having this attitude, the spiritual person, the mature believer, won't be divisive. He'll be a unifier. He will, she will follow our Lord's example, Paul's example, and set an example for other believers. In other words, he will demonstrate the wisdom of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, please grant us the heart of a servant. Please help us to understand this wisdom, this secret and hidden wisdom of God, and to appreciate the fact that to whatever degree we know it, it's due to your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us this kind of wisdom, even if we look like fools for Christ. Lord, may it be true for us that maybe we're not so dumb after all. Amen.